Going to be using the Bible quite a bit tonight. I hope you have come prepared to use the Scriptures. And let me introduce my message by making two or three general remarks. First of all, throughout the ages, people have been interested in knowledge. I'm talking in the spiritual realm now. I'm talking about God. And I'm talking about man's relationship with God. And I'm talking about a man having a desire to know something about God Almighty. People want to know the truth about God, don't you? I think that's why you're here tonight. There's a craving, two things. There's a craving in our nature. I'm not saying in the nature of all men. I'm saying in the nature of some. There's a craving to know God, and there's a craving to know God with certainty. Now, that's the two things. I don't have just a general craving for knowledge, but I crave to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And the second thing is, I want to know that it is the truth. That's the key. It's not just having knowledge, because Paul said they'll come in the latter days preaching another Jesus, and they'll come preaching another spirit. And they'll come preaching another gospel, which is not another, but a perversion of the gospel. So I want to know, and you want to know, that's why you're here tonight. I want to know the truth, and I want to know that it is the truth. Now then, the second statement. The true knowledge of God's salvation, of God's character, of God's attributes, of God's plan, of God's purpose, the true knowledge of God's law, of God's judgment, of life after death, of the resurrection, judgment, heaven, hell, this true knowledge of God and of ourselves comes only by revelation. It has to come from God. Since we don't know, then the one who does know has to teach us. That's what the Scripture said over here. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 11. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You don't know what's going on right now in my mind, and there's no way you can know unless I tell you. And I do not know what's going on in your heart, in your mind, and I can't know unless you tell me. Even so, read on. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we're going to have the character, the attributes, the law of God, God's salvation, how God deals with men, what God expects of men. These things are going to have to be taught to us by God. Turn to John 6:44. Listen to this. Christ said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." They'll be taught of God. I'm not satisfied with what they say. I'm not satisfied with what people have always believed. I want to know the truth. Now, like Ronnie said tonight, we started in the study, and he said he heard a man on the radio, a preacher. And the preacher said, with all authority, over the radio, he said one of the hymns that was most greatly used of God during the Welch Revival was the song, "Tell Mother I'll Be There," and that it blessed many hearts and was used of God to the salvation of many people. Well, I know a little bit about church history, and a little bit, not a whole lot, but a little bit about these revivals, the Welch Revival and others. And I said, that doesn't sound right. So I went over and picked up a songbook, and I looked up the song, "Tell Mother I'll Be There," to find out when it was written. It was written the year I was born. I wasn't born during the Welch Revival. That happened 100-some-odd years ago. But it happened. It was written in 1926. It wasn't even heard of. The author wasn't even born during the Welch Revival. And that's the way fellas are. They just say things. I don't know whether they make them up or they read them somewhere. It's handed down from mouth to ear and from mother to daughter and son, father to son. But I'm not satisfied with that kind of salvation and that kind of religion. I want to know what God says. And it says here that they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. My soul is too valuable to risk it to church tradition. I don't have but one. And it's going to live always somewhere. And my soul is too important and too valuable for me to go through life defending Baptist doctrine or Catholic doctrine or Nazarene doctrine or Christian doctrine, anybody else's doctrine. I want to know Christ. Paul said, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." I'm not interested in being found in the walls of somebody's building. I want to be found in Christ. Not having any righteousness of my own, but His righteousness. I don't want to be found defending a system and defending a ceremony and out as the private secretary defending somebody's doctrine or somebody's tradition. I want to know God, don't you? The living God. David said, "As the hart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, the living God." And Christ said, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." You want to know who the man is who's saved? He's not the man who's quit a few bad habits. It's not the man that's walked the church aisle. It's not the man who's been baptized. It's not the man who's made a profession of faith. The man who has eternal life is the man who knows God. That's what the Lord said. The man who knows God and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. Now, how can I know God? God reveals Himself in two ways. The revelation of God, God reveals Himself to men in two ways. Now, you can't argue with this. There's no way in the world you can argue with it. There are two ways that God reveals Himself. You know what the first one is? Nature. That's right. Turn to Psalms 19, verse 1 through 3. That's the first way God reveals Himself, through nature. That's right. I'm telling you the truth. It says here in Psalms 19, "The flowers in your garden reveal God." That's right. And the stars and the moon and the sun, the sky over your head, the raindrops, the snow, the mountains, the valleys, the trees, the fruit on the trees, the vegetables that come up and feed the people. All of this perfect world that God has made, this ordered perfect universe that God has created, reveal God. That's what David said in Psalms 19. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare or reveal the glory of God. "And the firmament showeth His handiwork," His wisdom, His power. Read on. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech and no language where their voice is not heard." There is no language in China, Japan, in Russia, in America, in South America, wherever you go, God is revealed in the things that God has made. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Now I'm talking about the way that God reveals Himself to me. I went in the nursery last Sunday night, one of our precious little babies in there, about 4 or 5 months old, and we were looking at that baby and the perfect body that baby, even down to its little fingernails, and even down to the little creases in its hand. God has made that child. How wonderfully, said the psalmist, I am made. And you see God in those. If you can't see God in the birth of a child, in the development of a little infant, you're blind. If you can't see God in the rising sun, in the twinkling stars, in the moon that rules by night, in the beautiful sunset, if you can't see God in the trees and the flowers, then you're blind, because He's there. Turn to Romans 1, verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Talking about the heathen here now and those who do not have the law. Read on. "God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." In other words, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, these things are clearly seen. Where are they seen? Read on. "Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. A man's not going to be able to stand in the judgment and say, there's no way I could have known God. No, sir. The Scripture says here, all men are without excuse because they didn't walk in the light that they had. They didn't walk in the light of the revealed God as He's seen in nature. There's a second way in which God reveals Himself, and that is through His Word. God reveals. Now, I want to know God. I want to know the living God, not just any God. I was in Japan. Some of you fellas were too, and there's a God for each home. They say in India there are 400 or 500 million people, and there's a God for every person there. They have a half a billion gods. But I want to know the living God, the true God, the one and only God, the God who created all things. And God reveals Himself to men through nature and through His Word. Now, before the Bible was written, God spoke to men. God spoke. He appeared in the person of Christ, called the angel of the Lord. Now, anytime you read in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to Adam, and the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to Hagar in the wilderness, and the angel of the Lord appeared and spoke to Abraham, and Abraham fell down and worshipped Him. Now, if that had been just an angel, that angel would have said, as they did many times, get up. Don't worship me. I'm a creature as you are. But he fell down and worshiped that angel of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, D. When you read that in the Bible, that's Christ. And God, Christ, in the person of Christ, appeared to Noah, to Moses, to Joseph. Now then, suppose we didn't have this recorded book here. Suppose we had to depend upon the words which God spoke to Abraham and to Moses and to Noah and to Adam and these others. What do you suppose would have happened to those words had they been passed down from all these generations? Huh? Adam lived to be over 900 years of age. Suppose about 800 years after the fall, you went to Adam and he was 800 and some odd years old, and you discussed with him, Adam, just exactly what happened back then in the garden nearly a millennium ago, 1,000 years ago. Tell me. Well, Adam would say, I think it was this way. You see, a long time has passed. It's been 800 years, and I don't know whether I could tell you exactly what the Father said, exactly what He said to the serpent, exactly what He said to my wife Eve. No doubt there would be a great deal of conflict and misunderstanding. So God has not left us to depend upon words passed down from generation to generation. He has given us His recorded word. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is very important here. You say, oh, if I could have just lived in the days of the great prophets, and I could have heard men speak who heard God speak. If I could have just been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John when they heard God speak from heaven in an audible voice. If I could have just been there and heard that, I'd exchange everything. I'd rather live right now than have lived then. I've got a more sure word of prophecy than they had. You said, preacher, that's foolish. Well, let the Apostle Peter speak himself, who was there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And he's talking to these people here in verse 16, and he said, We have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is not tradition and fables that we're following. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I was an eyewitness of His majesty. I was an eyewitness of His glory. I was there. When He was transfigured on that mountain and Moses and Elijah came down and appeared, I was an eyewitness. Now read on. For He received from God the Father, Jesus Christ did, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, I heard that. Oh, you say, boy, I'd love to have been there. Now read on. When we were with Him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure
word of prophecy. This is more certain. This is more dependable. Peter, you could have been dreaming. Well, I'm not dreaming this. This is God's word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Read on. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn. Until I see Christ face to face, this will do. Until I stand in His eternal glory, this will do. As a light shineth in a dark place, until that day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what the Bible gives us. The Bible gives us absolute certainty. Peter said a sure word, a certain word, a dependable word, a word in which you can place your confidence. This word is even better than a voice from heaven. It's a more sure word of prophecy. And it's far better than to take the word of men that has been passed down from generation to generation, suffering by the changes that certainly would occur having been passed through so many people. Who wrote the Bible? Well, in 2 Peter 1:21, it says here, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, though God used men. God used 40 men to write the Bible. The Bible has 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament or Old Covenant, 27 in the New. And God used 40 men over a period of 1,500 years to write the Bible. The Bible started, it was written, we believe, the first book. They think Job was the oldest book, and it's difficult to establish a date. But the Bible, we think, was started in 3,500 years ago. 3,500 years ago. And the Bible was completed by the apostles almost 1,900 years ago. Now, these men, most of whom never knew one another, they were different professions. There were shepherds, and there were kings, and there were statesmen, there were prophets, there was a physician, there were fishermen, wrote the Word of God. Over a period of 1,500 years, it was in the writing. And yet, when this book was put together, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it tells the same story. It tells us about the same person. It pictures and portrays and symbolizes salvation. Every book of the Bible, every chapter of every book is the story of Christ. And there's no conflict in the Word of God because it was written by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's one of the miracles of the Bible. Here's a book that has overcome the barrier of language. This book was written in two languages long ago considered dead. It was written in Hebrew and written in Greek. This book has overcome the barrier of nationalities. Why, this book is read by the peons in South America. It's read by the Eskimos in Alaska. It's read by behind the Iron Curtain. It's read behind the bamboo curtain. It's read on the islands of the Philippines. It's read on the streets of New York. It's overcome the barriers of custom. It means the same thing to the businessman in New York that it means to the servant in a household somewhere in the center of the jungle. It's overcome the barrier of time because men wrote it, but the Holy Spirit inspired it. It is not the word of men. It is the word of God. Now, let me show you that. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. In the first chapter of Acts, in verse 16, here Luke is referring back to the writings of David, to the Psalms. And he says that David wrote, not what David planned to write or what David purposed to write, but he wrote certainly what he wanted to write because the Holy Spirit of God used the personalities and they used the desire of these men and used the genius of these men, but he wrote what the Spirit inspired him to write. In Acts 1:16, it says, "Men and brethren, this scripture
must needs have been fulfilled, has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Now David wrote about Judas. David didn't know Judas, but the Holy Spirit knew about Judas. Hundreds of years before Judas was ever born, David wrote about Judas. And David wrote the very words that Christ would utter from the cross in Psalms 22. And Isaiah wrote all about his death, but Isaiah never met Christ. And David never met Judas. And David didn't have the mind to prophesy what would take place because he couldn't determine the future. But the Holy Spirit spake concerning Judas by the mouth of David. And David sat down and wrote all about Judas and how he would sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, $18. The Holy Ghost by David sat down and wrote what Christ would say on the cross, how he would be betrayed in the house of his friend. He wrote all those things. Now turn, if you will, to Hebrews 3, verse 7. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He used men to write it. He used Paul to write the epistles. He used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write the gospel. He used Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. But these men wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 3, verse 7, it says, "Wherefore," now this is quoting the Old Testament, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart." That's found in Psalms 95. David wrote it, but it says here the Holy Spirit said that. And the Holy Spirit said it through David. Now turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now listen to this. 2 Timothy 3, 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And that word there, all Scripture, is God-breathed. God-breathed. Breath is always a type of the Holy Spirit. "And all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." It's the Scripture that enables the man of God to grow. It's the Scriptures that enables the man of God to mature. It's the Scripture that is profitable for doctrine, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So this is the Word of God. This is the very Word of God. And if any man would have a true knowledge of God, now stay with me, he's going to have to find out about God as God reveals himself. And God reveals himself in the things that he's made. And God reveals himself in his Word. Now the third thing. But Brother Mahan, why don't people believe the Bible? Why, you know that everybody in this town and everybody I know says, "Well, I don't understand the Bible. I try to read the Bible, but it's not interesting to me." And people will look right at the Bible and read a verse of Scripture. And this man will say it means this. This man will say it means that. This man will say it means something else. And this man will say it means something 10 million miles away. Now, what's the problem? Well, I'll tell you what the problem is. Sin has entered this world. And man's condition as a result of sin, man's condition since the fall, renders him incapable of spiritual knowledge and renders him incapable of spiritual revelation. "Canst thou by searching find God?" The wisdom of man is foolishness with God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. Isaiah said, "Your thoughts are not God's thoughts, and your ways are not God's ways. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, reasonable unto man, but the end is destruction and death." So the revelation of nature, God is still sufficient. God can still be understood by the things that are made. And the revelation of Scripture, the Word of God, is sufficient to supply any man with abundant knowledge of himself and of God and of God's plans and purposes. The fault is not with nature. The fault is not with Scripture. The fault is with us. There's where the fault lies. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. The law is just as holy and just as strong and just as powerful as it ever was. It's man, it's the flesh that's in bad shape. You take a blind man out, and there's the sun shining. And you say, look, look straight up. Look at it now. Do you see the sun? He doesn't see the sun. It's not the sun's fault. The sun's there. It's there for anybody to see it who wants to see it. But the trouble is, if a man has no eyes, there can be 10 million suns up there, and he's not going to see it. So the fault is not in the Word of God. There it is. Here is God's nature. Here is God's grace. Here is God's holiness. Here is God's glory. Here is God's Son. Here is God's way of salvation. There's no fault with this book. It's sufficient. The Scripture is sufficient. The problem is right here and right here. I'll show you that. Now, let's go through the Bible a little bit. Here's what's happened since the fall. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, God tells you. It says here in Genesis 6, verse 5, after the fall of Adam, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was what? Oh, holy and good. Yeah, every man and woman, they think holy thoughts. They only think love and purity and hope. Oh, no. Every imagination of man's heart is evil, 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 evil. Look at Genesis 8. In Genesis 8, verse 21, it says in the latter part of verse 21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, you parents here, you know good and well, you don't have to teach your children to lie. They're born knowing how to lie. What you have to do is try to impress upon them the importance of telling the truth. You don't have to teach your children to covet. You don't have to teach them to want what's not theirs. You don't have to teach them to be unhappy. You don't have to teach them to get mad. You have to teach them to be nice. They're born knowing all those other things. That's what happened in the fall. Now look at Isaiah chapter 1. Listen to this. In the first chapter of Isaiah here in verse 5 and 6, listen to what God says about us. He said, why should you be stricken? Why should you be punished anymore? You'll just revolt more and more. You'll just revolt more. Your whole head is sick. That's the mentality. Your whole heart is faint. That's the affection. Man loves, but he doesn't love God. He doesn't love what he ought to love. He loves what he ought not love. Man thinks, but he doesn't think on God. He thinks on evil. And from the sole of your foot, even to your head, there's no soundness in it. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's the condition of the flesh. That's the condition of human nature. And then in John 3, verse 19, listen to what Christ says here. In John the 3rd chapter, verse 19, he says, this is condemnation. Here it is. Here's the whole problem. Light is come into this world. Light in the person of Christ, the holy, well-beloved, immaculate, immutable Son of God. Did men love him? Why did they crucify Christ? Was it because he was a bank robber? Was it because he was a murderer? He was holy. He was pure. They hated him because he was holy, because men by nature hate holiness. Christ didn't try to change the government. He didn't try to change the Roman Empire. He didn't walk down the streets of some of these long-haired beatniks contending that preachers ought to get out and serve as reformers. Christ didn't try to change any of that. He said, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. My kingdom is not meat and drink, it's to do the will of my Father. But they hated light. Christ was light. Christ was life. Christ was truth. Christ was God, and they hated those things. And they despised him and rejected him and crucified him because men, look at it, they love darkness. You ask me, this is the Word of God, why men don't love it? They don't love God. We've studied that last Sunday in John chapter 8. Christ says, you are of your father the devil. In verse 46, 7, he said, "He that is of God heareth God's word." You don't hear God's word because you're not of God. That's the reason you don't hear God's word. You're not of God. You're of a fallen race. You're of a rebel race. You're of a sinful race. And the natural mind is enmity against God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. Read it for yourself. In Romans chapter 8, this is talking about the natural mind. This is talking about the mind of man, the mind of flesh, the mind as it is born into a natural world. Verse 7 of Romans 8. Here's the reason, though the Bible is the Word of God, and though the Bible reveals God, and though the Bible is the truth of God, men do not understand it and do not love it because, listen, the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now listen to this. This is very important here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says here, beginning with verse, I read it a while ago, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. This is what we want to know. We want to know the wisdom of God. But it's hidden. Read on. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world, the leaders of this world, knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. If they had loved Him, they wouldn't have crucified Him. If they had recognized Him, they wouldn't have crucified Him. If they had known who He was and believed Him, they wouldn't have crucified Him. But as it is written, verse 9, listen, I have not seen. That's the natural eye. Abraham looked for a city, not with these eyes. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, with eyes that saw beyond this world, eyes of faith. Neither hath ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love Him. It never occurred to man. It never entered into his heart. It's never heard by his ears. It's never seen by his eyes. Not the natural man. Because as a result of sin, he's blind. As a result of sin, he's stone deaf. As a result of sin, he's a dead man. That's what Paul said to the Ephesians. He said, "You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in sin." When David Livingstone was in Africa, his first convert was an African chief. He professed to believe the gospel and to believe God. His name was Sekele. And he came to Mr. Livingston one time, and he said to Mr. Livingston, "I'll call my headsman, and with our whips of rhinoceros hide, we'll make all the tribes believe." He thought by force. He thought by torture. He thought by fear he could bring men to God. But Rome has tried that for centuries. And they found out that all the threats in the world of torture and death and all the fear in the world will not make a man believe. A man has to receive from God a new heart and a new nature and be revealed. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 here a minute. It says that man hasn't seen or heard or understood the things God prepared through Christ for them that love Him. In verse 10, it starts off with, But, God hath revealed them unto us by His Holy Spirit. If you know something of God and of His Word and of His purpose and of His sovereign grace and of His redeeming plan in Christ, if you know something of who Christ is and what He came to do and why He did it, you didn't learn it by nature. God revealed it to you. One day He said to the apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" That's carnal men, the men out there in the world. He asked His disciples, He said, "What are they saying out there?" Well, the disciples said, "Some say you're Elias, returned from the dead. And some say you're John the Baptist. And some say you're that one of the prophets." To be honest with you, Lord, they're just saying about everything. They don't know who You are. And the Lord Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Whom do you
say that I am. And Peter said, we know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. And Christ said, Peter, blessed are you. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you. Brother Mahan, if you could get all of Ashland in here and just tell them what happened in the garden, what happened on the cross, and what happens in a sinner's heart when God saves him, and just explain the Bible, they'd all believe. They wouldn't even hear me. A man has to be anointed and awakened. Listen, turn to John 3. In John chapter 3, listen to this. Here was a man who came to Christ by night. Here was a religious man. Here was a man seeking knowledge. Here was a man who was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, and he came to Christ by night. And here was a man who recognized that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. Why, he said, we're a teacher come from God. I'll acknowledge that. Because no man could give sight to the blind or raise the dead or heal the lame except God. Christ said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Now, the word there is perceive. The word there is understand the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was baffled. Now, some of you know what I mean by being born again. The first time you were born into a natural family. Born again, you're born into a spiritual family. First time you were born of corruptible seed, human seed. The second time you were born of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. The first time you were born of a natural father. The second time you're born from above. The first time you received a natural mind, natural eyes, and natural ears, and a natural fleshly heart. The second time you received a heart from God. He said, I'll put a new heart in you. I'll put a divine spirit in you. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new being with spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, and spiritual perception. That's what it is to be born again. And that's what he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're just a fleshly man. You have fleshly wisdom. I'm sure Nicodemus was an educated man. He was a naturally wise man. He couldn't have been a ruler of the Jews if he didn't have something on the ball as far as natural things were concerned. And Christ acknowledged that. But you know these things. You're a master of Israel. But look at verse 11, if you will. Verse 12. If I told you earthly things you believe not, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If your natural wisdom is limited, think what shape your spiritual wisdom is. So in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to embrace the kingdom of God with any understanding at all, we're going to have to receive a spiritual mind. Now then, let's read on. And Nicodemus said, how can I be born when I'm old? Can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born? Now, that's foolish he was. That's how totally ignorant he was of any spiritual truth. He didn't even know what Christ was talking about. The kingdom of God is not to have a nose shaped like Abraham and say, I'm one of Abraham's seed. The kingdom of God is to be an Israelite in the heart. Salvation is not of the flesh, it is of the heart. To know God is not to bow to certain images and cross yourself so many times and count those beads and do so many Hail Marys and go down beneath the baptismal pool or come down the aisle and shake so many hands or do all. Eternal life is to know God in your heart. God to dwell in your heart. God to be for you a living person. And Nicodemus here is talking about being born of the flesh. And Christ said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You could be reborn from your mother's womb a dozen times and you'd still be nothing but flesh. You'd still have a carnal mind and a carnal heart and a carnal nature. Listen, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, don't be amazed. You must be born again. And what happens in the new birth? If you'll turn to Ephesians 2, and with this I'll close. What happens in the new birth? Who is the agent in the new birth? The Holy Spirit. We're born of the Spirit and of the water. We're born from above. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you hath he made alive who were dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. In times and ages past, you walked according to the course of this world,
according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in what? What was our pursuit? What was our interest? Well, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, quickened us, awakened us, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Not the glory of your righteousness, the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by God's grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And that's what Christ said to Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it pleaseth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it cometh. Even so are they that are born of the Holy Spirit. God may breathe here, and God may breathe there, and God may breathe yonder. But any man that's born, one more scripture, and this is it. In John chapter 1, verse 11. In John chapter 1, verse 10. Now watch this. He was in this world, that's Christ, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. He came into his own people, and they knew or received him not. But as many as received him and believed on him, to them gave he the right or the privilege to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, that is, not of family inheritance, not of the will of the flesh. The flesh wills one thing, and that's self and evil. And not of the will of man, but they're born of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that begets, it is the Holy Spirit that reveals. Now, so two ways God is known, nature and the Word of God. But man, being in the fallen condition that he is as a result of the fall, can look at the Bible all day and not see God. And he can whistle down the road and be a beneficiary of all the blessings of God's great creation and use the very air that God gives him to breathe to curse God. And he can look at the raindrops fall on his crops and make his corn to grow and never give God one word of thanks because he can't see God in those things. But once the Holy Spirit comes and gives you eyes that can see and ears that can hear and a heart that can understand, you'll see God in every raindrop. You'll see God in every personal drop of snow, for they're all different. You'll see God in every twinkle of the stars. You'll open the pages of this book, and you'll see the mercy and the grace of God and the goodness of God and the blessings of God on every page. You'll see Christ in every rainbow because you got eyes to see him with.